The reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 22. If you're following in the church Bibles, it's page 1209. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth. Do keep your Bibles open at page 1209, at the passage that we've had read to us, which we will consider together in the next few moments. But before I do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, may my words and our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in the second of a five-week series looking at Hebrews chapter 11, going just into, in the final week, the beginning of chapter 12, by faith, live by faith. And this week we're looking at the patriarchs, and in particular verses 8 to 22. As we saw last week, and perhaps looking at verse 1 in particular, there are two major spheres of uncertainty for all of us as human beings, two areas of uncertainty. The first is the unknown future, and the second is the unseen present. The unknown future and the unseen present. We find our security in the present, not the future. We find our security in what we can see and observe, not the unseen. As for the future, even the forecasts of the meteorologist's office are often unreliable and don't offer much security. As for the unseen, our scientific upbringing has schooled us to be skeptical about everything that is not amenable to empirical investigation. And it comes as a shock, therefore, that these two spheres of human uncertainty, the future and the unseen, are precisely those spheres in which faith specializes and faith functions. It is the function of faith to apprehend both the unseen future and the unseen present and the unrealized future. Put simply, again picking up verse 1, faith is the assurance that the future that we anticipate will take place and that the present we cannot see is nevertheless real. Now, of course, unbelievers scoff at Christian faith. One commentator has said, faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. Faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. Well, it's a witty statement, but it's actually inaccurate. Faith is not a synonym for credulity or for superstition. Faith is neither irrational nor illogical. No, faith and reason are never placed in antithesis to one another in the scriptures, in the Bible. Faith and sight are contrasted, but not faith and reason. If you're trustworthy, others will put their trust in you. The evidence is there and they build on it and they put their trust in you. They trust because they know. They trust because they've seen, they've observed. Their trust is founded on reason. The trust is based on evidence. Each of us puts our trust in a person or thing because we've learned through reason that they are trustworthy. The reasonableness of trust arises from the trustworthiness of the object. And nobody is more trustworthy than God. All this is clear in the examples in chapter 11, and we began looking at the early ones last week, and this week we're looking at the patriarchs. In each case, what you need to really appreciate, in each case, faith is a response to what the trustworthy God has said. Faith is a response to what the trustworthy God has said. Noah built his ark because God had warned him of the flood. Abraham left his home and relatives because God promised him an alternative home and huge posterity. In both cases, a word from God came first. And it's the same with us. We're not spiritual giants like Enoch, Abraham, Moses. And God doesn't normally address us in direct speech. But God does continue to speak to us through what he has spoken. And where do we find what God has spoken? Yes, of course, it's in the Bibles that we have in our hands. So faith is our response to God's spoken word. Faith is our response to God's spoken word. And in today's passage, we encounter the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, and the passage majors on the first and the most important patriarch, Abraham. Page 1209, beginning at verse 8. Abraham naturally occupies an important place in Jewish tradition as father of the race. But in the New Testament teaching, he is also presented as the father of all those who have faith. If you turn back to page 1202 in chapter 2, verse 16, we discover that all who believe are regarded as descendants of Abraham. And in Romans chapter 4, in a long passage, Paul tells his readers that Abraham is the father of the faithful. So it's unsurprising that the writer devotes 16 verses to Abraham, to the father of the faithful. And in this passage, the writer points to five examples of Abraham's faith. Follow those with me quickly. The first example is to be found in verse 8. Abraham trusted God's promises for the future, despite not knowing how the promises would be fulfilled. He believed in the word of God. Second, verses 9 and 10. Abraham lived in the land in which he had promised, but he lived as a resident alien, living in tents. But he didn't despair living in tents. He didn't become dispirited because he looked beyond the immediate to the long-term plan of God, the plan of God which would be fulfilled through Christ in heaven. Third example, verses 11 and 12, Abraham believed despite his own logic and reason. Why did he believe when it seemed so irrational to him? Well, he believed, verse 11, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. The basis of his faith was the character of God. God is rock solid and can be trusted. God keeps his promises. The fourth example, verses 13 to 16, together with Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, his faith was not just that he believed that one day his descendants would arrive and inherit the land of Canaan. They appreciated that they really belonged to heaven. They were looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem, even in that time, the city of the living God. They were not expecting all their hopes to be met on earth. Extraordinary. Over 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, they nevertheless looked beyond the now into the future. The final example of Abraham's life of faith is to be found in verses 17 to 19. He was willing to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. God had promised Abraham that he would have many descendants. Yet after Abraham had miraculously received the promise through the birth of his son Isaac, and even though God had told him that it was through Isaac that his descendants would come, nevertheless Abraham was willing to obey God and sacrifice Isaac. Astonishing. It seemed completely contrary to the promise. How could it be that the father of a nation would be the father of a nation if he sacrificed his only son? Well, the answer, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is because Abraham appreciated that God could raise the dead, that God could bring life through death. And how prescient was that? Abram didn't know that God would sacrifice his only son, Jesus, raise him from the dead, and bring life through death. Yet Abraham, 2,000 years earlier, had faith in God to fulfill his promises. If God told him, Abram, to sacrifice his son, who was he to disagree? And here Abraham stands as an example of those who called to give up what they have received as a promise from God, and who are called against all the odds to believe in God who can raise the dead to achieve his purposes and to fulfill his promises. And then looking at verses 20 and 21, we see that Isaac and Jacob similarly believed God's promise to their father and grandfather of descendants. And as a consequence, each blessed their offspring. And in verse 22, we see that Joseph similarly believed God's promise to Abraham of land, even whilst in exile in Egypt. There would be an exodus, and it would be achieved. How? By the blood of the Lamb sacrificed. So we see that all four of the patriarchs were examples of the faith of those who die trusting God for the future, trusting that God will go on working through human history to fulfill his promises. Well, what does that mean for me, for you in Guildford today? As I said at the outset, there are two major spheres of uncertainty for all of us: the unknown future, the unseen present. The world finds its security in the present, not the future. The world finds its security in the seen, not the unseen. Yet we find from this passage that faith is counterintuitive, that faith flourishes in these two spheres, that faith is formed and grows out of apparent, that faith apprehends both the unseen present and the unrealized future. Back to verse 1. Faith is the assurance that the future which God promises will take place, and that the present we can't see is nevertheless real. Faith is a response to the character of God and his promises. What does he say into the present? Well, God, through Jesus, promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise to us now. Unseen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Into the future, God has said through Jesus, he's promised, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. For you. That's what Jesus said. He's preparing a place for you. Although unseen, God by his Holy Spirit is active in the present. God is with us day in and day out. And although the future would seem to be uncertain, the God who keeps his promises has undertaken to prepare a place for his people in eternity. This future was revealed to John the Divine by God and is recorded in Scripture in the book of Revelation. To receive encouragement, turn with me, if you will, to page 1249, right at the end of Revelation in chapter 21, 1249. Beginning at the beginning of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Just pausing there. Here John is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17, to reinforce that these are God's promises coming true. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is among the people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then, again, just pausing, he quotes from Isaiah 5, verse 8, another promise. John continues, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes, that is, those who are saved, will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The promises to Abraham of both descendants, people, and a place, the promised land, which in faith Abraham believed, will come true. The world is uncertain about the future, but for those of us who have been saved by the blood of Christ, the Lamb, those who have put their faith and trust in God as Lord and Saviour, there is no uncertainty. The future is certain. We will drink from the spring of the water of life, and we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. These are not my words. As we say at the end of a reading, and I'd encourage you to do it now, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.